Luke chapter 11. It's going to launch into a study of just identifying who you really are. You know, Paul's talking about the relationship with his stepdaughter and the difficulty of working through that whole relationship. And it's amazing how our relationship to God goes through so many phases and stages. And so much of that depends on how you view yourself. But it also so much depends on your picture of God. And I'm so glad that Jesus gave us such clear insight in the Scriptures into understanding the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Luke chapter 11 starts off with a very familiar story. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I'm going to start off this evening asking you this question. When you are in a posture of prayer, how do you see yourself in relationship to God? Do you see him up close and personal, or do you feel like there is a distance that needs to be somehow removed so that you can be close to him? See, I think there are many people which, if you listen to their prayers, you discover that their concept of God is almost like they are on the outside looking in. God seems to be so removed, and they're looking for ways in prayer to somehow cross that gap and get into the presence of God. I know I felt that way in prayer for all of the early years of my life until God began to give me the revelation of grace. I felt like a stepchild, if you like. Here were the born children, and they had this inside track, but I was on the outside of this intimate family group, looking in, trying to break through a barrier and trying to come, you know, into that place of intimacy with God. And Jesus gives us two wonderful pictures in this teaching. First of all, he says, which of you has a friend? And the friend comes knocking on your door in the middle of the night and says, I've got a friend who's come to my house on a journey and I've got nothing to feed my friend. Can I get some loaves? And you'll answer from inside, the door is locked, my kids are with me in bed, and I can't get up right now. He says, listen, he won't get up and give it to him because he's friend, but because of his persistence, because the guy's going to stand there and keep on bugging him until he gets out of bed and gets some bread for him. Okay? Now, it's easy to identify yourself as the friend on the outside. In fact, what Jesus then goes on to say, ask, and the word in the Greek is present tense, which means repeated action. Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Okay, that's for a friend. But then he says, which of you has a son? See, am I the friend on the outside or am I the son on the inside? See, remember the man said, the door is closed and my children are with me in bed. See, too many of us see ourselves as the persistent friend on the outside, bugging God to give us something that He seems reluctant to give us. But if one of the children curled up in bed with daddy says, Daddy, I'm hungry, can you give me some bread? Jesus said, do you think the father will give that kid a stone? See, let me say this to you. There's so much of the church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the area of prayer, live like friends on the outside instead of children on the inside. We've taken Jesus' teaching under the Old Covenant. Remember when He's teaching in the New Testament? Before Calvary, He's teaching under the Old Covenant. And we've taken that and we've superimposed that on the New Covenant, on the New Testament, and we said, that's how we are to pray. No. We don't pray like Luke 11 any longer. Why? Because we're not living at that stage, as I'm going to point out in a moment. See, and it's really important that you in your spirit begin to see yourself not as a persistent friend on the outside of the door, knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and hoping that eventually, because you're persistent enough, you will bug God so much that God will eventually say, I'm going to get no rest in heaven unless I answer the prayer of that person. Now that's sad. If that's the way you identify yourself, because Jesus came to redeem you from under that position of being at a distance from God and bring you, Galatians 4 says, right into the family that you might receive the adoption as sons. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
See, I'm not the stranger on the outside, knocking persistently, hoping for some kind of a response, that God eventually, out of irritation with my persistence, will finally break down and give me what I'm asking for. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, which of you has got a son? And he asks you for bread. Would you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for an egg, ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Folks, Jesus is giving you an invitation to identify yourself as a son. And know that your Father will only give you good gifts. Or you can identify yourself as a servant and you're going to have to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on begging, keep on pushing until you get a response. Now, which are we? See, we're sons. We're sons. So, let's just fast forward. Let's go to John chapter 15. One of the things that I feel so strongly about is this. We have often in the body of Christ not understood the importance, the amazing significance of the night before Jesus died. It was an amazing night. It was the night in which he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And they were just having the Passover meal when all of a sudden, Jesus, in the middle of the meal, took some bread, gave thanks for it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." We have no idea how that must have impacted the disciples. Because he was introducing concepts that they knew nothing about. The only thing that they would have understood by that is this. Remember, Jesus had said in John 6, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And the Jews had an understanding that a meal was a very deeply symbolical activity. That when you ate a meal with somebody, it was a koinonia. It was a sharing together. It was a participation in the life of the other person. That's why the Pharisees got so upset when Jesus continually was eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. Because in their minds, the fact that he ate with them indicated him having a participation with them in their lives. And they could not fathom this. If he was really from God, how could somebody who says he's from God have that kind of intimacy of relationship with people that they, as the religious leaders, judged as being beneath the grace of God? See, it was so offensive to them because they understood this whole dimension of participation. So Jesus said, "This is my body which is for you." And he was inviting them into a covenantal relationship with himself. Something very deep. Then he takes the cup and he says to them, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." See, the new covenant that he's initiating, that he's inviting them to participate in by offering them the bread and saying, "This is my body which is for you." He's inviting them into a new intimacy of relationship that they must have been like, "What is going on here?" I know that they never understood at that time. In fact, Jesus said to them on that same night, he says, "I've got so many things that I want to tell you, but you're absolutely not able to receive them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reveal them to you." They were just, it was like that night, they could not grasp everything that was going on. Jesus was taking them to a deeper level than they had any idea of what was going on. And he said, "I know you're not able to bear this now. You're not able to understand it, but the Holy Spirit is going to show you what this is all about." But in the middle of that meal, and he talks about in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." What are you talking about, Jesus? You're right here. But he's talking about the spiritual significance. They had taken the bread and, they had participated in his life. And he said, "Now let me help you to understand what this life in me looks like. I am the entire vine. Not just the vine, the main stalk. And we're the branches connected to the main stalk." He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me." He's the entirety. I'm part of that. I'm a branch. I'm connected to him. I bear fruit by the connection of that life. But it's not like I'm just vaguely connected to him. I'm in him. Yeah. Isn't that the mystery, Paul said, that was hidden for all the ages, which has now been revealed? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a connection, a relationship to Christ that transcends just, external connection. Oh, I know him. No, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he goes into this amazing section on fruit bearing. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 15, he says this: "From this point on, I call you no longer servants." Okay? This is the night before he's dying. He has initiated the new covenant meal. He's initiated them into this new covenant era, which is going to be confirmed the next day when he dies on the cross, and which is going to be brought to glorious fruition 3 days later when he rose from the dead, triumphant over all the powers of darkness and hell. See? So he's saying to them, "From now on, I call you no longer servants." So you have to back up and look at his parables where he teaches them about servant, master, and recognize that's not who we are. I'm not a servant. See, I'm not waiting to get to heaven and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." I'm not interested in that. I'm wanting to hear, "Welcome home, son!" Do you understand that? He said, John 15, "Forget what I've taught you. You are no longer servants." You see, he's initiating me into a whole new era. And it's amazing that particularly most of the books on prayer keep on bringing up old covenant pictures, old covenant models, going back to Daniel, going back to whoever knows what, going back to the Lord's Prayer. But we're not servants any longer. We've come into a new dimension of praying by the Holy Spirit. That's what he was introducing in John 14, 15, and 16. You're not like a servant knocking on the outside of the door of a reluctant God, waiting for him to give you a morsel of bread. You're a son. You're curled up in bed with your daddy. You have his ear. And if you just say, "Dad, I'm hungry," what father would give that son who says, "Dad, I'd like some bread"? What father would give him a stone? Obviously not. He's saying, "If you, with all the limitations you have, know how to give bread to your son, when your hungry little son..." And it's interesting, of course, you know that they all slept. The whole family slept in one small little room on one pallet. The whole family would sleep on one pallet in... They had an inner chamber. And, the exploration of antiquities in LaGrange, Georgia, I've mentioned that before, but they demonstrate that they've reconstructed this village. And you can see that inner room where the father would have been curled up with his children all together on one pallet. That's where you are. You're a son. You're a daughter. I'm not the friend on the outside any longer. I'm the son on the inside because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. What does Galatians 4 and verse 6 says? "In the fullness of time, God sent for the son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Yes. Whoo! Man! I'm a son. When I come to my father, I'm not coming like a stranger who, you know, I've got a father who's got the door closed, and or a friend with the door closed, and he's reluctant to get up in the middle of the night. No, I'm a child of the Father, curled up in bed with my daddy. And here's the deal: according to your faith, be it unto you. See, if you believe you're on the outside and you've got to persistently knock, that's your reality. You're right. That's what you believe. You're right. That's exactly what God will be to you. But if you'll start believing the truth of what the Word says. So let's see what Jesus said. Look at John 16. Oh. This can make you... John 14, 15, and 16 are amazing chapters. I just love them. because they introduce the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's what you discover about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit looks just like Jesus.
Yes.
Just as Jesus looks just like the Father. See? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, guess what? When you start relating to the Holy Spirit, you discover, oh my word, he's exactly like Jesus. That's right. He proceeds from Jesus. He comes out of Jesus. Jesus said, he proceeds from me and he proceeds from the Father. So the Holy Spirit looks just like Jesus. In fact, I believe in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed in the same image. He's not talking about the Bible there. He's talking about the Spirit. Because he's just said, if any man turns to the Spirit, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image. Where have you turned to? You've turned to the Spirit. Who is the mirror of the glory of the Lord? It's the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And he's come to dwell in me. See, I'm telling you, one of the most phenomenal things about the message of grace is that instead of a rule book that I carry in my back pocket, I have the indwelling presence of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect mirror of Jesus. And if I'm face to face fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, guess what's happening to me? I'm being changed to look like Jesus. And the law can't do that. It just makes you look more ugly religious. Come on. You just look more like a Pharisee. See, only the Spirit of God can change you to be like the Father, to be like Jesus. That's what He was sent to do. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image. What is that image? The Holy Spirit is the perfect reflection of Jesus. Jesus said, He will take of the things of mine and He'll reveal them to you. And then He says, all that the Father has is mine. That's why I said, He will take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. See, Jesus received by inheritance through His faithfulness in death, received by inheritance all of the riches of the Father. And then He said, I leave them to you. See, what I love about the New Testament is, you know, the word syntheke is the word covenant, co. Syn, you know, synthesize means two things together. It's putting things together. So the syntheke is the Greek word for covenant. It's two parties. The word syntheke is not used of the covenant that we have. It's diatheke, testament. It's an inheritance. It's based on the death of somebody who, because of their death, I get to inherit the whole bang to D. Everything that Jesus has is now mine. Hot dog! What a deal! Do you see how tragic it is that we still see ourselves as servants on the outside knocking, bugging God to get something from Him? Instead of recognizing, hey, I'm a son, I never have to come as a beggar to God. I never have to twist His arm. If I, as an evil father, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more? How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's what He says in Luke 11. In the parallel passage in Matthew 6, He says, how much more shall your Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Here's what I've discovered about God is this: under the new covenant, everything I ask God for, His answer is always the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And through the Holy Spirit, everything else. The Holy Spirit is the one who's sent to be the executor of the testament. Mm-hmm. See? Jesus has perfectly fulfilled it, and He's made the entire inheritance available to us. And any time you doubt that you're an heir of God, do this. Woo! Praying in the Holy Ghost? Man, that's the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment and the guarantee of the entire inheritance. Is that what Paul says? See? So every time you're thinking, oh, I wonder if God would give me that. Well, just pray in the Holy Ghost and remind yourself, if He's given me the Holy Spirit, He will not withhold one single other thing that I need. Man, a few weeks ago when I started off with this whole rewriting process, I'd gone up to Colorado Springs, spent a week up there, met with Ken Geyer, and he said, okay, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go home and for 3 days don't write. He says, I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit for a new blueprint for this book. He says, don't try and write. So I go home, I said to Bev after a couple of days, I've never prayed in the Holy Ghost so much. I was saying, Lord, it's so hard because I've got a whole outline from my last book and He wants an entire new blueprint, you know. And so it's, you know, and it was the first day, nothing. All day, I'm figuring, I'm thinking, I'm nothing. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost all day. God, show me what it is. And the next morning I get up and I read in the Word, and just the introduction to David's Psalm, he says this, the oracle that is in my heart. Is it just his introduction to a psalm? And it says concerning the judgment of the wicked. But that phrase got me, the oracle that is in my heart. So I went walking and I said, Lord, I know I've got an oracle in my heart. And I'm asking You to give me translative ability to translate what is in my heart, to start putting on a piece of paper. And I walked and I prayed in the Holy Spirit and I came home and He just gave it to me. You know, it's so wonderful. But you see, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment. He's the assurance that whatever I need is already guaranteed to me because I am an heir of God. I am not a beggar. Don't ever come to God in a begging posture in prayer. Get up and come as a son. Yes. And I don't mean be arrogant with Him. But you've got to come boldly into His presence. Because when you come boldly, you're coming based on your belief in the truth of the finished work of Jesus. Otherwise, you're coming and you're doubting that what Jesus did is adequate. And it's up to you to say all the right words, pull all the right strings, pray as many times as you can, you know, round the clock, fast 40 days and 40 nights and all that other good stuff. See, it's like, what are you fasting for? What are you fasting for? Jesus said the only time they'll fast is if the bridegroom is removed. So the issue is this. Is the bridegroom with you or is He removed? Because He's with us. He came back when the Holy Ghost came back and He hasn't left. Our problem is we, in our belief system, distance ourselves from the bridegroom. And then we feel like, oh, I've got to get close to God. Oh, I feel so distant from Him. Let me fast and pray for a few days to get closer to Him. What nonsense. You cannot get any closer to Him than the blood of Jesus brought you.
Amen.
See, I've got to exercise faith in the truth. I'm not a stranger. I'm a son. Whew. Okay, let's go back to John 16. Sorry, I digressed there for a while. Look at verse 23. There's so much in John 16, but let's just... And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. So what's Jesus saying? See, I was talking to a friend up in Colorado. We were visiting with him, and he was raised Catholic. And we were just driving up into the Rocky Mountain National Park. It was snowing like crazy, but we Bev and his wife had gone back to the home after we'd eaten breakfast last Sunday in a little Mexican restaurant in Estes Park. And so they went home, and he and I just drove up into the Rocky Mountain National Park, and we were just talking the whole time. And he was talking about, you know, when he was raised Catholic, he said, Mary was so approachable. See, and the whole idea was, what son wouldn't do what his mama wanted him to do? So if you can get Mary, you can get to Jesus. See? Now getting to Papa, oh, that's another issue. See? But Jesus is more approachable, but Mary, haha, you see, get in with Mary and you can get to Jesus. We're not sure about getting to the Father. See, Jesus said, hey, you don't even have to pray to me. Just go straight to Papa. Just go straight to the Father. He says, on that day, you will ask me nothing. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then he says this, until now, when is he saying this? The night before he died. Until now. You see, when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he never taught them to pray in his name. Why? Because he was about to initiate that covenant act that would make everything ours through the authority of his name. Those of you who've read my book on Mephibosheth, who of you read the book, What Right Do I Have? Okay, there are a few of you. The rest of you need to get that book. Because Mephibosheth is such a powerful picture. And here's what the problem was, what was with Mephibosheth. When David took Mephibosheth out of Lodibar and brought him into his palace to sit at his table as one of the king's sons and gave him all of the estate of his grandfather Saul, suddenly this crippled man came out of a place of barrenness and nothing and was exalted to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons and became the second wealthiest man in the kingdom by getting all of the possessions of his grandfather Saul. That's an amazing transformation in one moment. But that was all external, because the problem with Mephibosheth was internally he never changed. Internally he stayed how he identified himself. He called himself a dead dog. And he never got over that internal self-awareness of being a dead dog, because something that had been done to him, he didn't damage his own feet. His nurse dropped him when he was 5 years of age, and he became crippled in both of his feet. But what had happened to him became this incredible, shameful thing to him. In fact, he changed his name from Meribaal, which means contender with Baal, to Mephibosheth, which means destroying shame. Because he was being destroyed by the shame of being crippled, and he didn't even do it to himself. Somebody else did it to him. Mm-hmm. See, there's so many of God's children like that. You're where you are with God because something happened to you in your childhood and you've carried the shame of it. And you've never embraced your new identity as a son. You've never come into that place of recognizing, my daddy loves me and receives me. And allow him to heal the wounds in your heart from that low dead dog mentality and low self-esteem. Mephibosheth never got over it. And you could buy the book. But in the end, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, he gives away his entire inheritance. You know why? Because he gives us a clue. He says to David, what right do I have to cry anymore to the king? Why did he say that? Because he said, looking at myself, there's nothing in me that is deserving of the favor that you have showed me. And it was never about himself. It was about Jonathan. He was blessed because a covenant had been cut between David and Jonathan. The covenant wasn't between David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth got to inherit all the blessings of the covenant. But it was about Jonathan. And the tragedy of Mephibosheth was this, that when David was giving away his inheritance, he was splitting it between Ziba and himself, all Mephibosheth had to do is speak the name of Jonathan. 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 Jonathan and David would have remembered his friend and the covenant that he made with him. See, when you use the name of Jesus, you're not using a little cliche that authenticates your prayer as a Christian prayer as opposed to a Buddhist or a Muslim prayer. When you say in Jesus' name, you are invoking all that He did on the cross on your behalf and all of the rights of approach to God's presence that you have and all the blessings that are guaranteed to you. When you say in Jesus' name, you're saying, Father, there's nothing in me that deserves this, but I'm not coming in my name. I'm coming in the name of Jesus, my covenant heir. And it doesn't matter about me because I'm in Jesus. And I'm blessed in Jesus. See, you've got to know that. That's why. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. See, it's not just a romantic name. Folks, it's everything. Jesus said to His disciples, guys, you've never, ever asked the Father anything in my name up to this point. He said, try it. You'll like it. Just go to the Father and ask Him big things. Whatever you want. And then say, Jesus. And He'll give it. I can look on your faces and see the incredulity. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely. And how many times haven't you heard sermons watering it down? Well, it's got to be according to the will of... Jesus didn't say that. Ask whatever you want. See, there's something God loves... faith. I can remember my daddy quoting continually, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Napoleon was in court one day, and a peasant walked into his court with a request to the emperor. And he came before Napoleon and he presented this massive request. And to the amazement of all of the courtiers around Napoleon, Napoleon granted the man his request. And he was just a peasant. And they said, Napoleon, why did you do that? And he said, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. See, are you honoring the blood of Jesus in your praying? Or are you coming like a peasant? I'm just so unworthy. What right do I have to even come to you, God? I'm just such a... Look at me, I lost my temper with my wife. And I had this wrong thought. And I did this. Jesus. Jesus is the name by which you come. Jesus said, up to now, boys, you've not used my name. Try it. Ask whatever you want. And then plug my name in there. And you'll get it. Why? We don't understand the depth of the love of the Father for His Son that now is centered upon us because by faith we have come into Christ and we're His beloved children. And Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more
that Brother John? What about Sister So-and-so? We prayed for her healing for years and she died.
Excuse me, Bean. A little bit. But that's what we do all the time. And therefore, we bring in unbelief against what Jesus said. because we bring the historical record. We're just like Mephibosheth. We're neutralized by our damaged feet. Instead of looking at what the Word says and saying, God, I'm coming based on what your Word says. I refuse to allow a historical track record of defeat and failure to affect me. I am going to believe your Word. Now watch out, that faith's going to be tested. I can remember John Wimber saying, when God began to give us the revelation of healing, we began to pray for healing, everybody got sick. And died. People died. He said, but we were absolutely determined because we saw in the Word that it was God's will to heal. And we persisted. And through many setbacks and disappointments, but we were committed to the Word. Yeah, that faith will be tested. The enemy will come against you. He'll claim a few and say, nah, doesn't work. What are you going to do? Back off? Or are you going to say, Jesus said, I can come in His name. And that whatever until now you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, let me just say this to you. Can I tell you that religion has one major assignment, and that is to keep you unhappy? Because religion is all about you. I said this to Ken Geyer because Ken's had me going back through my journals and reading my journals for him. And I said, Ken, it is the most depressing exercise to read my journals prior to my getting a revelation of grace. I was so incredibly self-centered. I was preoccupied with me. Every day I was making an inventory of my failures. It was all about me. All about me. It was totally self-consumed. And that's what religion is, and that's why it's depressing. Because it's all about you and changing you, and you can't change you. So you're on this frustrating treadmill of self-transformation, and you never get anywhere. Because the Christian life was never all about you, it was all about Jesus.
Amen.
You're in Him. You see? It's depressing to live in religion. Because you're going to slink out of God's presence with your tail between your legs. Oh, I'm just a dead dog. No, you're not. You're a covenant heir. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now listen to this. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. He says, I'm telling you right now. He said, I'm not going to be your little go-between. Don't pull that one on, saying, Jesus, go to the Father and ask Him on my behalf. He said, okay, guys, you need to understand your relationship to the Father. You don't have to come through me. He says, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf. He says, look, verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you. Is that ever the best news?
Yes.
The Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Do you understand that the simple act that you exercised in believing the gospel put you in a place where the Father said, my, I love that kid. He believed in Jesus. He believed the truth. Oh, I love that child. Here's the problem. So many of us don't see ourselves as loved by the Father. Because of our distorted picture of God and not understanding the finished work of Jesus, we see ourselves as the friend on the outside. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Keep on asking and eventually you'll receive. Keep on seeking and eventually you will find. That's the friend on the outside. We're the kids. Ooh, I love Ken Geyer for that. Ah, when he shared, when I read that revelation in one of his books, it was like it blew my mind. I thought, yes! I'm one of the kids curled up in bed with my dad. I'm not the friend on the outside trying to get God's attention. See, Jesus told us the two stories so that if you want to identify yourself as a friend, go at it. You're going to have to knock and keep on knocking and ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. Or, which of you has a son? Which of you has a son? If he asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Do you understand that the body of Christ needs this radical transformation within of understanding our identity? We're not servants. We're sons. We're not even the friend on the outside. We're sons in bed with our Father. My children are with me in bed. Hey, that makes me so happy. You know what it makes me so happy about? Lord, thank you that you showed me that truth. Because I could take you folks to the places where I've spent hours begging God. I can take you in Zimbabwe to the top of the Matopas Mountains to a little chapel on a hill on a farm there. There was a guy who had this beautiful farm and he built this camp. And right on this magnificent granite hill, I mean, it's just massive. He built this little chapel. And I spent an entire day in that chapel praying and seeking God, begging God. I can take you to the church that I pastored in Pretoria, where I spent a whole night flat on my face on the carpet begging God to touch me. See, I know what it's like to come as a servant. And oh, I tell you, it's so wonderful to have the revelation. I'm a son. I'm not a servant. I don't have to beg. I come in Jesus' name. Jesus said, the Father Himself loves you. Wow. See, so let me end up with this. Prayer completely changes under the new covenant. Completely changes. Completely changes. So many of the books on prayer go back to Old Covenant. And I'm telling you, there is no book on prayer in the New Covenant because you're Spirit taught. See, my prayer life is so different to Bev's. Totally different to Bev's. It's, excuse the parallel, it's like sex. Sex manuals don't work for everybody. Do you understand? If all you did was have intimacy based on a manual, it would be the most boring thing. Because prayer is a parallel to that intimacy that I enjoy with God, and it's Spirit-led and Spirit-taught. And that's so wonderful. That's so freeing. That's so freeing. Because, see, I used to have these long prayer lists. I'd work through them. You know, I had worship, WORSHIP, and all kinds of things, you know, just to keep
going for an hour because you've got to pray 1 hour because something supernatural happens after you pray 1 hour. No, something supernatural happens the moment you say, Father. We got seduced into all kinds of stuff. Instead of just hearing the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and learning to understand the power and the authority that we have in approaching the Father in Jesus' name. It's all about Him, our covenant head. It's all about Him. Wow. Father, I want to thank You. Oh, I want to thank You for the freedom that You have brought to us through the good news of the gospel. Thank You that You brought us from under those ought-tos and have-tos, and You brought us into that wonderful freedom where we are motivated by Your love and led by Your Spirit. And Lord, we're so concerned because for so many, prayer has become just such a disappointing experience. And yet it's the most amazingly beautiful intimacy or intimate interaction with You. I'm asking You, dear Lord, if any of us have received the doctrines of men in the area of prayer that has made our prayer life dry and unfulfilling, we just ask You to free us from our wrong understandings of prayer. And Holy Spirit, would You teach us to pray? And we're not asking You to teach us like John taught His disciples, not even like Jesus taught His disciples. We're asking You to teach us under the new covenant how we are to pray. The first thing that we need is for You to heal us at the core of our being of all condemnation and unworthiness. I'm asking You, Lord, for Your healing grace in this place tonight. Lord, so many of us have been performers. We perform to try to earn our parents' love and acceptance. We perform to be recognized at school. We've performed in church. We've performed all over. And we just need You to free us from that drive to perform in order to be accepted. And bring us to that place where we relax in the acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ. For the Father Himself loves You. Lord, heal us at the point where we find it difficult to receive the truth of that. That the Father Himself loves me. The Father Himself loves you. It's astounding, Jesus, that You said, I won't even have to pray to the Father on Your behalf. Because many of us, if we were honest, boy, we'd really like it. We'd sort of think the Father would really give us what we ask for if You would put in a good word for us. But if that is our consciousness, Lord, we're totally misunderstanding the depth of the Father's love for us. And so, God, would You heal us to the place where we don't see Jesus as a mediator and a go-between, but where we understand that we have direct access to the Father because the Father Himself loves me. Wow. Lord, would you free us from all of the disappointment of unanswered prayers in the past? Would you free us from the unbelief that we have imbibed as people have tried to explain why God doesn't always answer prayer? Would you free us from the religious ideas that has made us believe that if we ask God for bread, He'll give us a stone? Because, Lord, theologically we've been taught that when you ask God for a blessing, He sends some kind of a tragedy to teach you. God, religion has so distorted the picture of the Father until it's no wonder that many people don't want to come to you because they don't trust you. Because they might ask you for something good and you'll give them a scorpion. God, would you just tear down the idols of false gods that religion has erected that have so cursed us because we find ourselves so ambivalent. One moment in faith, the next minute in unbelief. Oh Lord, root out the unbelief in our hearts by giving us a revelation of how much the Father loves us. The Father Himself loves you. I feel like I need to stress that. Somebody's got to get that deep in their spirit. The Father Himself loves you. See, there's some of you who felt, if I could just go to like a Benny Hinn and go to somebody with great power and say, would you pray for me, that somehow they'd have an inside line to God. We've been cursed with that in the body of Christ. No. The Father Himself loves you. Jesus said, I don't even need to go to God on your behalf. Because the Father Himself loves you. Hear that, child of God, deep in your spirit. Receive it. And just in your own words, say, God, wherever that seed doesn't find root within me, would you just pull out all the weeds that are choking that word? Would you pull out all the junk that is planted there that just chokes out, trusting like a little child in the Father's love for me? Teach us to pray, Lord, by your Spirit, in the simplicity of childlike believing faith. Oh Lord, I just want to pray a blessing over so many in this room who are on a journey into grace. And Lord, they're dealing with old paradigms that they're leaving behind and moving into. God, I'm asking you, make us sweet and not ugly with people who don't understand. Lord, we just resign the right to defend ourselves against misunderstanding. We don't need to explain. We don't need to act like we've got superior knowledge. We are not Gnostics. We are just pilgrims journeying to the Father's heart. So Lord, free us from any argumentativeness and free us from any need to put one over on other people. And just help us to walk in a place of humility with you and enjoying you. I pray that you'll protect us from pride, because pride is a terrible thing that trips up so many people. Don't let us be proud, but let us walk with humility. I just pray for those who don't understand the message of grace and have wrongly characterized it in this town, that you'd reveal grace to them. Lord, every one of us comes to a place where we need mercy and grace. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are the God of all grace and the God of all mercy. And would you just reveal your mercy and your grace to them? And Lord, I just pray for what you're doing in this town. And I thank you for those who are awakening to who they are as your beloved children. And I pray that many more will, Lord. Not because we want a big crowd, but because It's so important for your children to know who they are and be full of life, to touch a world that is so hopeless and so full of death. And so, Lord, I just speak blessing on your people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.